Well, we receive quite a few questions that people submit to our website, spiritandtruth.org. And today I want to deal with one of the questions and give an answer and see what we can learn or observe about this passage, some of the passages in the New Testament. So the question was submitted, and I'll read that, and then we'll get into the answer. The question says, "Dear friends at Spirit and Truth, I've read Dr. Garland's answer about the gift of healing. I understand his reasoning, but don't find anything in Scripture that says the gifts will cease before Christ's return. In fact, the gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4:11 include apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Obviously, there's still evangelists, pastors, and teachers today, so why not the other gifts as well?" So that's a very common question, an excellent question, one that many people ask. I've asked that same question myself in my Christian walk as I've grown in Christ. So before I answer the question, I want to say a few words. One is that I have a lot of experience, or significant experience, with the opinion that the gifts are for today. I was born again in a Pentecostal charismatic church and raised with the standard Pentecostal teachings and beliefs. For example, the belief that all the gifts that you see in the New Testament, you know, the signs and wonders and healings and everything that the New Testament church did, is something that we can expect throughout the church age and something that modern day believers should be walking in. We should be regularly experiencing signs and wonders and miracles as we do the work of Christ. And this, of course, is referred to as the, quote, full gospel. The idea being that those who don't believe that that's the case are not really preaching the full gospel. So I was in a full gospel church. And another aspect of that is the belief that spirit baptism is a work beyond salvation. So after you're saved, you seek to be baptized by the Spirit, similarly to the way the early church waited for the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And that this second baptism is a work beyond salvation, and that the primary evidence of being baptized with the Spirit is that you would speak in tongues, which in this case in the modern church is ecstatic speech, you'd have to say. It's never an actual foreign language. And then the church I was in had a steady visitation of guest speakers that came through that were modern day, or claimed to be modern day, apostles and prophets. And then I was part of the prayer team myself. So, you know, I was involved laying hands on people, praying for people, seeing them slain in the Spirit, as it's, the phrase is used, and catching them myself, you know. Also I was, I prayed in tongues, as people say, in ecstatic speech. And I was involved in this for, you know, a period of 4 years. All that to say that I'm not a stranger to this question, and I'm not looking at this question as an outsider with disinterest and an academic slant to it as a critic from the outside. I've actually been immersed in this very question. So let's take a look at my experience first off, which is, you know, we go to Scripture ultimately, but experience is something that's in augments. It's not the foundation of how we approach things, but we don't ignore our experience either. And so one of my experiences was in this movement, of which I was in for about a 5-year period. I started to notice some problems, and a whole set of different kinds of problems, all related to this question of the New Testament describes certain practices, and these churches that are supposedly doing these practices, are they legitimate? And so one of the things I noticed is that the prophecies kind of fell into two categories. This is prophecies that were either made by people who claim to be prophets, or by people who believed they had the gift of prophecy. And the prophecies fell into two camps. I noticed this pattern after a few years. And one camp is that the prophecies given in a way where it's very vague and untestable. And the content of the prophecy is mainly the same sort of things you could find in Scripture. It uses a lot of phrases like you see in Scripture, like daughters of Zion and so on. And the phraseology is drawn from often the Old Testament. And the prophet, the person who's claimed to be a prophet giving a prophecy, it's mostly edification and encouragement. It's not that predictive. And where it is predictive, it's untestable. And so what you end up with is a prophecy that's encouraging, but it's not really any more encouraging than what you could get just reading the Bible yourself. So that was the one type of prophecy that was most common. The other type of prophecy that you would see was something that was more akin in its wording and its proclamation to what you see in the Old Testament, a definite, specific, detailed prediction. And I noticed that those prophecies fell on their face. I could trot out a lot of examples, but basically they didn't come true. So that was something I noticed. Another problem that I saw was that some of the people who claimed to be modern-day apostles were among those who could at times be the most fleshly, and especially people that you would look up to who were supposed to be apostles would be caught having mistresses or in some other serious sexual sin. There's all different flavors that comes in, but and of course, no Christian is immune no matter where your perspective is, but I noticed that those who claimed on the one hand to be modern apostles were also caught up in serious financial or sexual sins or other sorts of problems. Another area that was a problem for me was I saw a lot of healings that either didn't stick or were dubious. You didn't see the kinds of healings that you see in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the healings are definite, complete, dramatic, undeniable. And the healings you see in the modern healing movement are a lot different. They are questionable. People who seek healing are often kept off to one side and are not the ones that are more dramatic that need some real, you know, physical healing. They're not allowed on stage. And inquiries, when a serious inquiry is made as to the actual healing, it turns out that it's bogus. And so those were some of the problems that I saw in the movement, and that led me to ask questions. And so one of the questions I ask is, why is it that what I'm seeing and experiencing is not of the same caliber as what I see in the New Testament? What's the way it's recorded in Scripture? These prophecies are not really accurate. The healings are questionable, and as is some of the behavior. And I came to kind of a crossroads where I started to realize that either the Bible is false or something else is wrong. And so if you are a truth seeker, you're going to get in that position. If you're in the modern day Pentecostal movement, at some point you get to this position where whatever's going on in the movement, it's not turning the world upside down like they did in Acts 17. In fact, it's viewed more as a curiosity and maybe even a circus by non-believers. And I came to see, too, that I didn't ever see bona fide healing by specific individuals today. That is to say that a particular individual who claims to be a healer or have the gift of healing consistently healed people in a way that was dramatic, according to what you see in the New Testament. And ultimately, that led to my departure from the Pentecostal movement. And I guess I would have to say that this is what I would call, you know, my where's the beef moment. And you can remember the where's the beef advertisements that they used to have where the woman buys a hamburger and then she's just about to eat it and she separates the two buns and looks in there and there's no meat. And so she says, where's the beef? And the idea there is that the hamburger, the essence of a hamburger is the meat that's in there. And so if you have everything that looks like a hamburger, but there's no meat in the middle, it's not really a hamburger. And that was my experience in the Pentecostal movement. I ended up saying, where's the beef? This looks externally supposed to look like a New Testament experiences, but it's not looking accurate. And the thing that really caught me was the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth with a capital T. He does not give an admixture of truth and error. He does not give error of any sort. He's absolutely perfect because he's God. And so whatever was taking place there that was not true was obviously not of the Spirit. And so there was my question, where's the beef? If the Holy Spirit's supposed to, if these are gifts of the Spirit, if prophecy is never made by the unction of man, it's men were carried along by the Spirit, then where is the Spirit, the truth aspect of the Spirit in this? So I noticed too in the question that I originally read that the woman who sent the question in, she mentions Ephesians 4:11, and she said in her question, obviously there's still evangelists, pastors, and teachers today, so why not the other gifts as well? Well, that's a good question, but I have to observe too that she didn't mention apostles and prophets. That same passage says that the gifts, the different, you know, leader gifts there, it mentions apostles and prophets, and I think it's interesting that this woman did not bring up apostles and prophets, and I think that's a revealing thing, and I think it's an admission that she maybe realizes, or at least I am firmly convinced, that there are no modern apostles or prophets. And so in the question, she says, yeah, there's pastors and teachers and so on, but what about apostles and prophets? If the gifts of healing are fully with us today, wouldn't we expect modern apostles and prophets as well? Which is exactly what the Pentecostal movement claims. But I think if you check it out, you'll find that their prophets don't prophesy accurately, and their apostles are not of the same caliber or of the same qualifications as the New Testament sets forth. So let's look now, after I've talked quite a bit about my experiences, let's look at the scriptures some here. And again, this is a huge topic. We're not going to go through the whole thing here. This is just supposed to be a somewhat brief question and answer. So let's look at some scriptural observations. And one of the things I want to point out here is this is part of what led me out of the apostolic or the Pentecostal movement, is coming to realize that the scripture shows that there's a transitional period. That the apostolic age and the age in which the New Testament canon was essentially given was a transitional age in history. And so let's start off looking at the Great Commission. Mark 16:20 is where I'm headed. And at Mark 16:20 we read the following words. They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The main thing I want to mention there in this passage is that they're going out to preach and the Lord's working through them, but notice that the purpose of the signs they're doing is to confirm the word. This is a really important aspect of evaluating Pentecostalism today, because part of understanding whether or not some of these gifts are still with us relates to the purpose of the gifts. Is the purpose of gifts today and the need for those gifts the same as it was in the New Testament times? And I'm going to say it's not. It's different. But notice again, God is out to confirm the word of these people through their accompanying signs. And part of the issue is that what they're teaching is new. What they're teaching about Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament, but the specifics that they're giving about is new, obviously, because that's the New Testament, comes from a lot of that teaching. And so God then needs to certify or authenticate what they're saying or doing. The second passage I'd like to look at is the day of Pentecost. Just a brief passage there from Acts 2, verse 43. And this is the context there of the coming of the Spirit, and then Peter is preaching probably the first large evangelistic sermon that we have record of. And it mentions at the end of his preaching, it says, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Notice that phrase, through the apostles. What is an apostle? You know, and why are these signs going through the apostles? Well, Again, the apostles are the leaders of this New Testament revelation, this New Testament movement, you know, the apostles that followed Jesus. And these wonders and signs, it says, are associated with the apostles. Does that mean that every sign and wonder in the New Testament was only done through an apostle? I don't think you could make that claim at any point in history. God can do and work miracles through believers of all persuasions and positions all through history. But the New Testament frequently talks about the signs of an apostle. And notice that there's a connection there. And what are the apostles? Well, unlike people today like to focus on the idea that the word apostle just means a sent one, it actually, in the New Testament usage, it's not just a sent one. It focuses on the representation, someone who's an ambassador and represents Christ. But more than that, it was a person who had firsthand knowledge of Jesus at his first coming. And that's something that nobody today can claim. Also, we see in passages, which we'll touch on again a little bit later, that the office of apostle is a foundation to the church. And then when you take a look at the idea of foundation, you see that foundation is something that's laid once at the base of a beginning, and thereafter you don't rebuild the foundation. So apostles, I'm going to say, when you look at it more closely, are connected with the foundation, the beginnings of the church, and that there are no modern apostles the way that the New Testament defines an apostle. The next passage I want to look at, and the third thing there, I guess, implicitly, was that the signs of an apostle are associated with endorsing and underwriting the authority of these people who claim to be apostles. So the next passage to look at is in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. This is the case where Philip is being sent to Samaria, and he's going there to preach the word. And it says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Notice again, the multitudes heeded the things spoken by Philip. It was his message that he was giving. And the reason they heeded what he said is they heard and saw the miracles. So again, notice the miracles are not just there to get attention. They're not there even ultimately to benefit the recipient of the miracle, although that's obviously significant. They're there to underscore that Philip has God's endorsement, and therefore it's associated with what he's speaking, which again is a new message. It's new revelation. Let's look next to Acts chapter 14, verse 3. There we find Paul and Barnabas at Iconium. And it says that, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Notice again the same connection. There, God granted them to do signs and wonders. And why did he do that? He did that because he's bearing witness to the word. Now, I know people today will say, well, yeah, when we go somewhere to preach the gospel, we want people to listen to it, and we need God to bear witness to his word. Yes, that's true, but I'm going to say that the New Testament setting is fundamentally different. How is it fundamentally different? Well, in New Testament times, there is no New Testament. That's the fundamental difference. It's not like there's been 2,000 years of the Bible with the New Testament sitting as a stable and complete revelation of God. These people are out teaching new things, even compared to the Old Testament. Yes, it's compatible with the Old Testament, but it's extending the Old Testament teaching by progressive revelation. So they're giving new information. And God is witnessing, he's bearing witness to that word. And when he says bearing witness, what he's saying is he's authenticating and endorsing them. So it's not just them that's coming up and saying these things. It's God giving them the kind of endorsement that people could see that, hey, this isn't just somebody making something up. Then let's look at a passage now in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he states there, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So again, we see this connection that the signs of an apostle. Paul is saying that I'm doing things, God's allowing things through my hands that are specific to an apostle. And if we see the idea that the apostles were people who had firsthand revelation and, visitation by the Lord, then we see that there's a connection of these signs with a group of people at a particular time in history that have died. They're no longer with us. And so these signs and wonders and mighty deeds were associated with endorsing their foundational work to establish the church. And once the church is associated or established, we have to ask this question, are the foundational needs of the church, or the needs of the church today, the same foundational needs as the church in the New Testament? And I believe the answer is no. It's quite different. So, of course, one of the central passages on this, and this will be the last one I think that we'll be looking at, is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And in that passage, it's a little bit longer, and I'll read that and we'll look at that. It says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and with wonders, with various miracles, and with gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will." Well, this is a very interesting passage. But notice it's contrasting, the writer of Hebrews is making a contrast between the law and the gospel, which is a theme throughout Hebrews. But here he talks about, if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, he's referring there to the law, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai through Moses. And then he's saying, he's comparing that to salvation, the message of salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. So he's pointing to two different firsts in history. The first is Moses at Mount Sinai, and God gave Moses the word, the law, which was special revelation. And so Jesus also gives special revelation in the New Testament as the New Testament Moses, if you will, plus so much more because he's divine. But notice it says that this salvation message was something new at the first. And it was confirmed by those who heard. How was it confirmed? God bared witness. God confirmed it by bearing witness. He authenticated and certified the message. If we were to speak in modern terms, we would say that he signed it with a digital signature. In this case, it was the signs and wonders and various miracles. And notice the third category, signs and wonders, various miracles, and then also gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about, back to the original question, is the gift of healing a gift that's operating today? Are there specific individuals? We're not talking about whether God heals. Nobody denies that, except atheists. But we're asking, are there specific individuals that can raise their hand and say, I am gifted, I have the gift of healing, uniformly, repeatedly, without fail, consistently? People can come to me and get healed of just about anything, any disease. That's the question we're looking at. And notice it says that these three things were all part of God confirming this message that was new revelation. At the first, it was confirmed, past tense. And so this new message that was being given, where do we go to find it today? Do we have to go to find people who are doing signs and miracles? Or can we go to the local Christian bookstore or on the internet and pull up the Bible? So that brings up another question, which is, what's the main purpose of signs, gifts, and wonders? And here's where I think many Christians, including myself as a new Christian in the Pentecostal movement, fail to appreciate the primary purpose of New Testament sign, gifts, and wonders, and even the gifts. They're related to this need to help the Christian church establish its message and messengers. This, of course, hinges on an understanding of the day of Pentecost, too. If you have the view that the church started with Adam, or the church began with Abraham, then you're not going to see the church as a new spiritual organism that came about in New Testament times. But I'm among those, and you'll find other teachings extensively on this on our website, that believes the day of Pentecost was the birthday of the church. And so we have a new fledgling church, and it's eventually going to separate from Judaism, which that in itself is a very risky, troublesome, difficult thing to do in the first place. But beyond that, there's also this issue that there is no New Testament. And so we have people giving a new message in a new setting with new authority, and that's what God is certifying at this time. And I've got a little passage here that from Arnold Fruchtenbaum. Some of you will know him. He's a Jewish believer who has a lot of good resources, Aerial Ministries. And this is from his commentary on Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. He says, a common misconception is that in the book of Acts, all the believers were doing all kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders. But that's not true. The only ones who were performing miracles were the apostles or apostolic legates, those who were appointed to do so by the apostles by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Even so, in this passage, he clearly states that these signs, wonders, and so on were done by the eyewitnesses, not by the next generation of believers. These spiritual gifts were according to his own will, because God decides who gets which gifts. The gifts are distributed sovereignly as God wills. So there's some keys here in this, and I would agree with what he said in that passage. One key is that it's according to God's own will. And so this is the key question to ask, is asking the right question. The question is not, what can God do? Every believer says God can do anything, anytime, anywhere, for any reason. The question is not, what can God do? The question is, what is he doing and why? God is doing things, and he's done different things at different stages through history because his purpose for that period of time is different. His overall purpose of redemption is the same, and working out his will through history, but the specifics of what he's doing and why changes according to the situation. And we also know that the needs of this fledgling New Testament church is different. They're trying to establish doctrine, and we're now in a position where we're not trying to establish doctrine, and we have a foundation that was laid by the apostles and prophets. So then we also see, and this again is a huge topic and a difficult passage, but I want to throw it into the mix just to help you think about a few other things, and that is in 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage. Paul explicitly teaches that at least some gifts, he doesn't name the gift of healing, but he does teach that some gifts will cease. And in specific, he mentions the revelatory gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. And if you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 together, you'll see that this is not just a happenstance grouping, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. He's not talking about just generic knowledge. He's talking about the gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues. And what he's talking about is, he's looking at 1 Corinthians 13, about when are these going to cease and why. And he makes the point, and I'm among those who believe, that the passage is teaching that he's contrasting incomplete, temporary, partial revelation with completed and mature revelation. And so in the absence of the New Testament, the church was depending on the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues with interpretation, and the gifts of knowledge. But when that which is perfect or complete comes, that which is in part is done away with. And again, it's a complex passage, but I would refer you to some of the teachings on our website, which go into this in great detail. Andy Woods has an excellent article on this, but basically, Christians will disappear about or disagree about exactly when this is supposed to occur. I'm among those who believes it refers to the close of New Testament revelation, that now that we have the inspired revelation of the New Testament, the partial revelation that was through these other means has been done away with. So again, that passage does not specifically mention the gift of healing, but there's an implication that we could see the possibility that God's purpose for giftings will change with time. And I'm saying that that is indeed the case. As further evidence, I would offer up certain passages that document six saints, people who are key places in ministry or closely associated with the Apostle Paul and yet suffering from severe sickness. So one of the questions they have to ask yourself in these passages is why? Why, if the gift of healing was commonplace and continued throughout the age of the New Testament, why is it that we don't see these people healed in the same way that people today claim they can heal? For example, we see a passage in Philippians 2 where Epaphroditus is sick almost unto death. This was something that Paul was very familiar with, and yet Epaphroditus was almost died. He wasn't healed with a healing gift. Also, we see that Paul left Trophimus and Miletus sick in 2 Timothy 4:20. And then that Paul advised Timothy concerning frequent infirmities, what he should take a little wine to help with the problems he had with his, apparently with his stomach. And these things were all written around AD 60 to 62 or so, circa. We don't know the exact date, but notice it's at the, you know, very near the end of Paul's ministry and late in his ministry, late in the book of Acts, late in the sequence of letters that he has written. And so the question comes up, if anyone would have had the gift of healing, and indeed Paul was way beyond just the gift of healing, you would have thought it would be Paul, because there's all these things that Paul does in the New Testament. For example, in Lystra, Paul healed a man who was born lame. You'll find that in Acts 14:9. Paul had amazing healing abilities. The sick were healed by taking a handkerchief or an apron that had merely touched Paul's body, was taken to the sick at a distance in Acts 19, and we see people healed from that. Certainly that's amazing healing ability. And then late in Acts 28, on the island of Malta, Paul heals a man with dysentery. And thereafter, it says, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They all came and were healed. Obviously, Paul had amazing healing abilities. And the latest of these takes place around AD 52 or 57, 57 or 58, according to the biblical chronologers that I've looked at. And so we have this situation where Paul's doing these amazing healings. The church obviously has the gift of healing. It's documented in the scriptures. But by the early 60s or 62, around in there, we see that these six saints are not being healed. So the question comes up, why not? And I'm suggesting that we're already seeing by the time of the late revelation of the New Testament that the gifts are starting to wane or even fall into disuse. Or when I say disuse, it's not a matter of not being used. It's a matter of God not actually moving that way. So in summary, I'd like to say several different things. One is that God still sovereignly heals. Every Christian of every stripe believes that God heals. He can heal. He heals all different ways. He heals through doctors. He heals at a distance. He heals in answer to prayer with nobody involved. He heals with people praying, anointing with oil. He heals all different ways. But we don't see specific individuals, contrary to the many claims, like Benny Hinn and others, we don't see specific individuals who uniformly are healers. They have the gift. What we do see is God moves through his church, and at various times and places, he does heal. But that's a different thing than the gift of healing. I also would say that Andy Woods has a presentation on ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church, on our website, spiritandtruth.org. And if you take a look at that, he goes through this whole idea of the gifts and their function in the church. And he has a number of presentations, specifically sessions 23 through 35. So we're looking at 12 1-hour presentations dealing with this whole subject. And it's worth going and looking at that if you're interested. Finally, in closing, I think we will recognize that Christians will differ on this issue. We're going to all spend eternity together, and it's going to get sorted out. You know, we're going to understand at some point exactly what God did in the New Testament church, what is he doing now, and what are his purposes and how have they changed. But in the meantime, we need to really remember that we're all beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all serving the same Lord. We all want everything he has for us, and we all want what's true. And with that, we need to basically exhibit a lot of grace for those who have a difference of opinion. So I hope that helps answer your question. I didn't intend to get this involved, but it's a big topic, and we've only taken a little chunk of a lot of the different rabbit trails that flow out from this question. But that's where I'm at. That's where I've come from. And that's how I see the scriptures to teach.